I'd like to start out by expressing my gratitude to Heath for inviting me to speak and for Mike and John for their support of that. I'd also like to thank everyone here for the friendliness and everything that our family has experienced in the time that we've been visiting and deciding to become a part of the family here. You've been a big encouragement to us, and hopefully we can encourage you as well. Tonight, if you will, take your Bibles, and we're going to take a look at a subject that really kind of goes along with what Brother Heath was speaking about this morning, and that is the need for sound reasoning. This morning he talked about the fact that there are even members of the Lord's body who sometimes allow themselves to be drawn into error, and sometimes that error really defies explanation. We take a look at our lives and the lives of those around us, and sometimes we have to ask ourselves a very important question, and that is, how in the world is it that some people believe the things that they believe in the world? We take a look at some of the beliefs that people hold to, and they have very little, if any, support for those beliefs. They have very little objective fact backing them up, and yet they look at us as Christians sometimes and think that we have some sort of a cultic mentality, or we're not contemporary, we're somewhat archaic and things of that nature, and so they don't see any sense in believing in anything that the Bible teaches. In our day and age, just as it was in the first century or down through the ages, there is a great need to engage in sound reasoning as Christians, and the ability to engage in that when we speak to the world. When we take a look at our own lives, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul tells us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith or not, so that we can tell whether or not we are sound in the faith. Because if we're not sound, we're not going to be able to present the gospel to other people. We're not going to be able to guide them towards a better relationship with God, or to even teach them the things that they need to understand. Well, first of all, what do we mean by sound reasoning? Well, I'm sure that you've had this experience. Sometimes we hear individuals discussing a particular topic, and it's quite obvious a lot of times that some people have little or no valid reasons for some of the things that they believe in. Sometimes we might be caught off guard as Christians when somebody comes up and asks us about those things that we believe in, and we have to ask ourselves, can we really put forward a good argument that's going to support the Scriptures and support our belief in God? So first of all, we're going to define sound reasoning as the ability to present a well-ordered argument. We need to know what we're talking about, we need to know what we believe in, and we need to be able to present that in a fashion that other people are going to be able to understand that. Over the years, I've heard various explanations for things from a variety of religious people, and I don't know about you, but I sometimes kind of walk away with my head spinning. I actually get dizzy with some of those explanations and things that they have. The thing is that a lot of very good people in this world have been led to think and believe in things that have no rational basis in fact. And again, when we try to present the Scriptures, we're going to try to pull them back and present to them a way of thinking that's more objective. And we sometimes are a little bit intimidated about that because we might not feel as if we know enough. Well, we don't have to rely on our own knowledge. We have God's wisdom. God has given us everything that we need in order to present the faith to those who are not members of the body. Sometimes we might need to help somebody correct something in their own life. Many times we have to correct things in our own lives. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter tells us that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So we're always going to go back to God's Word as that objective proof for those things that we believe in. We're going to examine ourselves. We're going to take a look at how we're living, how we're speaking, and how we're able to convey those things to other people. And then we're going to be in a better position to present those things to other people. We're going to do something that's very unique. We're going to allow God's Word to simply speak for itself. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter states that if a man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I don't have to worry about coming up with my own reasoning or my own ideas. That's the problem in the world. A lot of people want to stand up for their own beliefs and things like that, and they have their own ideas and their own opinions about how those things need to be. We're going to talk about some guidelines here in just a second, but the fact is that we need to watch out for how we present things. What do we use? Do we use our reasoning, or are we going to rely on God's reasoning? God has given us a book. He has given us everything that we need to know, and we can rely on His wisdom. So we can as we approach other people, we can follow some very simple guidelines as we discuss the gospel with others or even amongst ourselves. And the first of those is that we need to avoid distractions. Well, what do I mean by distractions? Well, I could have used the word obstacle, I could have used the word barrier or anything else, but I use distraction because we're going to consider, first of all, that there are a lot of people who think that they're serving God. Sometimes we may even think that we are serving God appropriately when the reality is that maybe we're in need of correction ourselves. And so these are things that have fooled us into thinking that we're right when perhaps we're not. Now, the devil's very happy with that kind of a situation. He likes nothing better than a Christian who doesn't really have a good grounding in the faith, or he likes it when people buy into the doctrines of the world that have no basis in those things that appear in the Scriptures. And I'm going to give just a couple of very simple examples. I think everybody here is aware of the fact that in the denominational world, many people believe that one is saved by simply saying the sinner's prayer. I don't know about you, but you can shock people very quickly by letting them know that that's not in the Bible. I have one individual who about 10 years ago, I told them that the sinner's prayer is nowhere in the Scriptures, and they're still looking for it. And every now and then I ask them if they found it yet, and they still haven't found that. But people believe in a lot of things. From our Scripture reading and some of the statements that Paul made to Timothy, we find that this is nothing new. So one of the first things that we need to think about when we engage in sound reasoning is we're not going to allow ourselves to waver. We're not going to be intimidated by the world, and we're not going to be fooled ourselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 23, Paul told Timothy, he says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife." There are some questions that simply do not have a real objective answer. There are people who get into all kinds of things. Years ago, I had someone actually pose a question to me, and this is kind of an age-old philosopher's question, and that is, if God's all-powerful, can he create a rock that's so heavy he can't lift it? And I'll have to admit, I was just a teenager at the time, and I did not have an answer for that question. Over the years, I came up with an answer for that, but those are the kinds of questions sometimes that really don't have an answer. Years ago, when my daughter was born, a very wise woman that I worked with, she came up to me and she said, "Terry," said, "you've just had this beautiful baby girl," and she said, "I just want to pass along one piece of advice to you." She said, "As that baby girl grows and gets older," she said, "you need to learn to pick your fights." And I understood exactly what she meant, and that is that not every point needs to be argued. On Wednesday evening, as we were talking about the Gospels, someone made a comment about it would be nice to have an answer for all the things that people come up with. It's so interesting to see how Christ answered those people during that day and time when they were challenging him and challenging his teachings. Well, over the years, I've come to the conclusion that there's no way we can be prepared to give a specific answer for every single wrinkle or every single variation of things that people come up with. What we need to do is simply understand what God's Word teaches and then be able to direct people back towards something that has some reality to it, and that, of course, is God's Word. From our Scripture reading, Titus chapter 1 and verse 14, there, as Paul is telling Titus to correct those who are in error, he reminds him that he should not give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. This morning, Brother Heath's lesson was very good about the fact that here's a group of people who claim to be Christians, and yet because of a variety of influences and for a number of reasons, they decide to actually change the doctrine and introduce practices into the Lord's church that really had no valid basis in scriptural authority. And that happens all the time in the world around us. As we go out and try to talk to people, folks in the denominational world and other religious persuasions really cannot see the sense in us really sticking to or adhering to what we read about in the New Testament. But the fact is that when we wander away from God's Word, then we've left God behind. When we wander away from God's Word, then we have departed from truth. Well, there's only two things that exist as far as I know, and that's truth and there's a lie, or fables here as Paul talks about them. And those fables are not supported by God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, as Paul tells Timothy about a time when people would not endure sound doctrine, they were going to turn away. They were going to find teachers who were going to serve their itching ears. They were going to find people who were going to tell them what they wanted to hear. And we hear people pursuing that all the time. We see people in the world looking for a religion or looking for a church that's going to make them feel good. And sometimes they're very let down when they come into the assembly of the Lord's people and it's not entertaining enough, or it doesn't have all of the energy that maybe they think is part of spirited worship, and so they're somewhat disappointed. But here Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4 that that's time. He says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We ourselves as Christians need to watch out for the fact that if we do not exercise the proper care in our own lives, we can be fooled into thinking that some things are right when they're not. And what are some of the things that really bring us to adopt that kind of an attitude? Well, on the part of those who are Christians, sometimes there may be something in our lives that we just really can't come to terms with. Maybe we want to protect it. Maybe we're not really ready to let go of something. And so we start making excuses, or we start making some sort of an exclusion in our lives so that we can continue doing something. Or maybe we don't want to make a correction in some other area. Maybe we just don't find that we have the commitment and things that we need to have. So we find some kind of a justification for that. Over the years, I've known of people who have carried that to the extent that they just finally get tired of trying, and so they go out and they look for another church somewhere, somebody who's not going to be quite as demanding. Some people take a look at the truth and they find that the truth maybe is just a little bit too much. But we find that if we pursue that, that God perhaps will help us along in that. And this is really a state that we don't want to get into. Now, there's a lot of people in the world who I think are very, very good people. And they think that they're serving God and they think that they're pursuing God, but they've been fooled. And as long as we want to allow ourselves to be fooled, then of course that's going to continue to happen. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, as Paul is talking to the Thessalonians about a falling away of the apostasy that's going to occur, he talks about the fact that there were going to be those who were going to be led astray by those who had come with great signs and wonders. And in verses 11 and 12, he says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, we take a look at that and we think, well, you know, we're not going to be fooled by these things, or we don't really see that process occurring. But the fact is that it occurs around us at all times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul there is talking about Satan and his influence, and he calls him the God of this world, and he says that this God of this world, or Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine into them. So Satan exercises an influence in this world. He wants to keep people fooled. I think, again, somebody this morning mentioned kind of a fog that exists in the world, and that's exactly what it is. God has given us the reality of all things. He's told us how the world got here, where it came from. He has told us who we are and what we are and where we're going. He has let us know that there is going to be a time when He's going to send His Son to judge the world. 2 Peter chapter 3 lets us know that this world is going to be destroyed at some point in time. And in John chapter 3 and verse 16, God has told us, Christ has told us, that God loved us enough to send Christ into the world so that we can believe on Him and obey and not be lost. That's what God wants. Well, the influence of Satan, our own weaknesses, our own desires, other people's desires, maybe sometimes just a simple rejection or refusal to believe the gospel, all of these things can distract us or lead us astray from professing or maybe even becoming a Christian. And as Christians, probably the biggest danger that we have is we can become very intimidated by them. We take a look at sometimes at the fact that when we are not around other Christians, we're by ourselves in the world. We're surrounded by people. We work with people. We go to the grocery store with folks who are not Christians. And sometimes it's very difficult to try to get into a conversation with those folks. We might feel like we're on our own. Sometimes we might feel as if we're wasting our time. We're outnumbered. Well, the fact is that we are outnumbered, but the fact is that we have God with us. But we run into some strange beliefs and ideas in this world. I said I had a couple of examples. One of those, I think if you remember the news here a few years ago, there was a restaurant in Southern California that had a griddle that they fried their hamburgers and things on, and all of a sudden they declared that there was an image of the Virgin Mary that appeared on this. And this kind of gathered a lot of notoriety, and people were driving from all over to see this thing. But I had a news article that I read And it stated that there was confirmation of this because the Mexican masked wrestlers were in the area for a tournament, and they had dropped by and seen this thing, and they confirmed that that was the image or an image of the Virgin Mary. I don't know how the masked Mexican wrestlers would have known that, and I don't know that I'd really trust their judgment in that, but that's the kind of thing that people believe in. There are other beliefs and odd things that people will kind of get involved with. Right now, some of the big social trends is that we need to accept gay marriage and things like that. I was off work this past Monday, and I don't usually have the television on or watch it, but The View was on. And it was interesting, the discussion that they were having about gay marriage. And the fact is that the Bible very clearly condemns homosexuality, but the fact is that it's becoming very trendy and very socially acceptable for religious organizations to show that they're open-minded. And this conversation that these people were having on The View was such that they were talking about how archaic and how outdated people who believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible is. And there were a couple of people who were on that who are or claim to be religious, and they were sitting there. I couldn't believe what they were saying. It's like anybody who really understands the Bible and understands God's Word really should know better than this. But here they were sitting and really trying to, I think, show everybody that they were open-minded and caring and things like that. So we have a number of pressures that are on us as Christians that are somewhat intimidating, sometimes discouraging. And sometimes, of course, those are things that are going to prevent us from doing what we need to do. Well, how can we fight back? Well, the fact is, first of all, we need to realize that God wants us to stand firm. And by standing firm, we go back to the idea of sound reasoning, and that is that we're going to be able to present that well-ordered argument. Well, how do we do that? Well, first of all, we know what we're talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There's a lot of people in the world who don't understand the Scriptures. Even though they may be religious, and even though they may have their favorite verses taped up on their refrigerator, they still don't really understand the Bible. There's a lot of times when we as Christians have to stop and ask ourselves, do we really understand what the Bible is teaching on a particular subject? But in order to really make sense, and in order to teach people in the world, we need to understand what we believe in. Can we walk somebody through these steps in the gospel plan of salvation? Can we tell somebody why we believe what we believe? Can we do so in a coherent fashion? Can we do so in a way that's convincing and that makes sense? Can we do so in a way that's logical and orderly? It doesn't matter how people receive that, but can we do that? There's a lot of people who are still going to argue with that. We also need to make a very definite determination in our minds that we're not going to be swayed, whether it's by family pressure or social pressure or maybe work pressures or intimidated by social trends or anything else. We're not going to be swayed by that. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, and this is right after here Peter has been talking about what we normally see referred to as the Christian graces, about adding to our faith virtue and virtue knowledge and knowledge temperance and those types of things. We come down to verse 10. And Peter encourages Christians there. He says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall." Now the things that he lists earlier in that chapter are all things that are an outgrowth of doing one thing, and that is turning to God's Word and studying it. Not only studying it, but thinking about it. After we have thought about it, we're going to ask ourselves, am I living up to God's Word? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I really acting the way that a Christian should be acting? Am I behaving the way that God would want me to? Those are questions we can ask ourselves, and those are questions that we can answer every single day through our behavior towards other people. And as we go through our lives, it won't matter that the majority of people we come in contact with might reject what we stand for, but the fact is that there are people who are going to know that there's a difference. They're going to notice that there is something different about us and what we say. And eventually we're going to reach those people who have that good and honest heart. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul there is talking about the armor of God. Again, we're somewhat familiar with that. He tells the Ephesians there in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in evil day, and having done all, to stand." Well, sound reasoning and standing firm is based on a knowledge of God's Word, But it's not just a knowledge of God's Word. We have to make a determination that we're going to remain faithful to it in our own behavior. But then we have to make a determination that we're going to seize those opportunities that we can to teach. We're going to try to direct somebody else in the path that God wants them to follow. We're going to be able to answer some of those questions as we have, such as 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us, where Peter tells us to sanctify the Lord God in our heart always and be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. We need to be prepared to do those things, and in doing them we'll be able to influence other people. Well, finally, we need to engage in straight talk. I've heard a number of people who have come to me, or maybe they're talking to somebody else, and I've just happened to become part of a conversation where they're really trying to understand the Bible. They're trying to understand what God wants them to do. And sometimes their heads have been filled with a lot of misinformation, if you will. Sometimes this misinformation is of such a nature that they're so confused that it would take a lot of sorting to really understand what it is that the Bible talks about. Well, as Christians and as we engage in sound reasoning, we need to be able to sit down with people and actually give them very clear and very objective reasons for what we believe. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 1 through 5, we read there, Paul here is talking to them. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And remember back in the beginning I said that we're not going to rely on our wisdom. We're going to rely on the wisdom of God. We're going to rely on those things that He has supplied us with through His Word. Well, another one of those distractions that we sometimes run into, we can kind of throw this in at this point, is the fact that people don't respect somebody without some sort of credentials. If we start talking to somebody about the gospel, one of the questions that we might get asked is, well, have you been ordained? There's some sort of a special process or procedure, some sort of special recognition somewhere. And I like to point out to people that, no, I'm just a Christian. I'm just somebody who's following after God, but I try to make a point of letting them know that I try to follow what God's Word has to say. Well, Paul's doing the same thing here. If you've read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know that there are a number of people who have been challenging his authority and challenging his apostleship. And part of this here is a defense of that. And he's simply making a statement here that when he came to them, he didn't come to try to impress them with some worldly things or anything like that. We went down to Cincinnati yesterday, and on the way back we passed the big church there along the highway, and they're having a big meeting coming up with somebody, and this person's picture comes up on their big LCD screen, and the pose is there, and I thought, man, that's almost the same type of pose and banner you'd see for a rock star or somebody like that. That's supposed to impress people. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people who look for that type of thing. They want to know that somebody knows what they're talking about and they know what they're doing, and sometimes it's that pomp, that circumstance, and that status that means a lot. Well, we realize that when it gets down to it, what really means a lot is whether or not we're speaking the truth. What means a lot is whether or not we're doing what God wants us to do. And what means everything in God's sight is whether or not we're speaking God's words or we're speaking something else and trying to glorify ourselves. We also realize that we have to be very straight with people about their lives. There's a lot of people around us who have a number of situations in their life that are going to cause some problems. And I don't know about you, but I've run into people who are looking for a church that really want people to tell them that they're okay. And whether they're gay or lesbian, and I keep mentioning that because that's a really big issue right now. And it's getting bigger every day. But second to that, probably the next biggest issue is that of divorce and remarriage. If you take a look at any group of people, we can probably rule out folks here as Christians probably aren't in this state, but if we're around a group of people who are worldly, we're going to find that there's a large majority of those people who have either been divorced or remarried once, twice, sometimes three or four times. Well, we're going to be called upon from time to time to look somebody in the eye and answer questions about their life, and we're going to have to tell them that their life needs to change, that they need to repent of some things, they need to make some changes in their life, and we cannot be afraid to do that. That's one of those pressures that we have to walk out, kind of watch out for. And when it comes down to sound reasoning, that's one of those fears that we have. There's a lot of people who believe that Christians should just get along with everybody and just kind of make people feel great, and we should never really cause anybody to feel bad about themselves or anything like that. And years ago, I've had people who really didn't like what we were teaching from the New Testament. And I've had people get very, very upset and very angry over those things. And this is one of the reasons why people turn away from the New Testament. The New Testament, if you sit down, and I'm sure everybody here who's a Christian has had this experience, you sit down and read the New Testament, there are things in there that are going to scare you. There are things in there that if we do not pay attention to them, we're looking at an eternity being separated and lost. And that, of course, is a very frightening thing. We realize that we don't want that to happen to us. And we realize we don't want that to happen to anybody. So we try to influence people to become a Christian. Well, as we come face to face with family and with friends and with coworkers and other people, it really gets kind of difficult sometimes to look somebody in the eye and let them know that they're wrong. But that's exactly what we need to do. Sometimes when the cold sweat's running down our back and when we're really scared about the consequences of something, that's really going to try our faith. We're going to have to make a decision as to whether or not we're going to do what God wants us to do or whether we're going to try to just make somebody else feel better. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 9 through 11, Paul there talking to the Corinthians states, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There are people in the world who are looking for somebody who's going to tell them that they can just tack Jesus onto their life and just continue doing everything that they've always done. And that's not what God's Word's about. And as Christians, we're not going to be very popular sometimes telling people that you're going to have to change these things. You're going to have to repent. These are things that God does not really condone. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, we realize that standing firm and engaging in sound reasoning means that we have an appreciation for the people that we're talking to, whether it's another Christian or whether it's somebody who's an alien sinner. We're going to appreciate the fact that even in our own lives, we can be wrong. And how is it that we want to be corrected? How do we want somebody to come up and let us know about that? As I was growing up, many, many times I saw people just kind of come in contact with somebody who's not a member of the Lord's body, and they kind of go after them with a vengeance, so to speak. And I know that the intention was good, and there may be a time and a place for that with some people. But sometimes that's not the way to approach anybody. We need to understand that there are many people who are misguided. There are people who are lost and who think that they're serving God, but they really aren't. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to condone false doctrines and errors that they've engaged in. That's not what that means at all. It means we're going to tell them the truth, but we're not going to do so in an attitude that's going to make them think that we believe that we're better than they are or that we somehow have a higher value than they do. And Paul really touches on this here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. He tells Timothy that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And that's really kind of the kicker right there. Now, I like science fiction. I like science fiction stories and things. And sometimes you read or see movies about altered realities, about the fact that people are living in a world that it really isn't quite what they think it is. Well, that's exactly the reality of the world that we live in. God did not create the world to be what it is today. God created the world in perfection, and it was through the weakness of mankind and the influence of Satan that it was corrupted. And as a result of that corruption, death entered into the world, but at the same time, God also enacted His plan, and that plan was to save us from the influence of Satan and to save us from ourselves. And we are our own worst enemy, and people in the world are exactly the same. And Paul here talks about the fact that they're taken in a snare, and we as Christians can be taken in that snare. We need to realize that we need to find ways to talk to people and try to convince them to listen to what God has to say and not listen to the things that the world would have us to do. And those are some of the things that the world would rather have us to do. The world would rather have us just kind of smile, be friendly, tell everybody how loving God is, and then just kind of walk away and act like we're all going to go to heaven. Well, that's not the reality of the situation. The reality is, as Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 states, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's exactly what we need to realize here as well. The fact is that we are lost if we're not a member of the Lord's body. The fact is that the world is lost in sin around us. The fact is that God has given us His Word. He has given us the way that we can see through that. And I like the idea that was mentioned this morning about a fog, and that is exactly it. Satan has altered the reality of the world. And the reality is that God is going to send His Son at one point to judge the world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10 tells us about that. Tells us about the fact that God is going to send Christ. He's going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the truth. But God has given us a way to escape that. If you're here this afternoon and you're not a member of the Lord's body, you need to realize that God does love you and cares about you. He does want you to be part of His family. You need to ask yourself some questions. Are you engaging in sound reasoning by believing in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He was the Son of God? Do you believe that He came into this world? That He was put to death by the evil of mankind, but raised on the third day by God, according to His own plan. And it's through that sacrifice that God will save us. If you believe those things, you're willing to repent of your sins. That is, are you willing to change your life to conform to what God wants you to be? If you're willing to do those things, you need to confess the name of Christ, owning Him as Lord and Savior, admitting His authority in all things, and then finally, being baptized for the remission of sins. And that's one thing that gives a lot of people a lot of problems, but that is definitely taught in the Scriptures. It is definitely something that is a reality. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, we're told there that that's the answer of a good conscience toward God. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us that when we rise from the watery grave, that we rise it to walk in a newness of life, the same as Christ was raised from the dead by God. As we saw this morning with the individual who came forward and was baptized into Christ, when we do that, God takes the sins away from our life. He makes us a new creature and adds us to the Lord's body. And then, if we continue faithfully throughout this life, as we're told in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we can have that crown of life. If you're here this afternoon, you're not a member of the Lord's body, you can make that change. You can become a member of the Lord's body. You can have that hope. If you're here this afternoon, you're a member of the Lord's body, but there's something in your life that perhaps you need the prayers of the saints for strength or forgiveness or whatever, we can take advantage of that as well. We don't really need to pursue or go through this life on our own. We have brothers and sisters, we have God, and we have those blessings in Him. But we have to sometimes reach out and take advantage of those things and let people know what we need. If you're here this afternoon, you're subject to that invitation call, we'd invite you to come down to the front as we stand and sing our song of invitation.